Our text this evening is Daniel chapter 10. I read it earlier, so I'm not going to read it again. But you'll want to have your Bibles open as we consider this Word of God. I've entitled the message, A Vision of Spiritual Warfare. In science fiction movies, it's a common theme to hear of other dimensions of time and space. And it is intriguing to think of entirely different worlds and existences going on at the same time. And it may be that you tend to think that another dimension of reality is just a product of man's vivid imagination, something that makes good movie material, but it's really not some far-fetched idea. Scripture teaches that there is another realm of reality with its own events taking place right at the very same time as ours. There are living creatures of this other realm who can see and hear us, who are all around us, even though we can't see them. I'm talking about the spiritual realm. And do you believe that there is a spiritual realm? Do you believe that there is this entirely different world of a different dimension, on a different plane of reality? A world outside of our normal vision and experience. A world of angels and demons. The world of God and the devil. The world of heaven and hell. Scripture teaches these things as realities, although they are not of the world as we know it. Heaven is a real place, but it is a place that we cannot go to without first dying and leaving this world. And the same is true of hell. Well, listen to some of what God's Word says about the spiritual realm and the reality of the devil and demons and angels. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says that the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. Romans 8:38 says, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And there are many passages in Scripture that speak of the devil or Satan, of demons and of angels. Satan is said to be the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You really cannot understand Daniel chapter 10 without understanding something of this spiritual realm. Because this chapter gives us insight into what is going on in this other realm of reality. This is an instance of the converging of two worlds as the spiritual intrudes into the earthly. So that Daniel chapter 10 here is like God lifting the veil and letting Daniel and letting us see into this other realm of reality. That first of all, Daniel is allowed to see a heavenly being or beings, plural. And second, Daniel is told by a heavenly being details of the invisible spiritual warfare that is going on behind the scenes as God guides history for the good of His people. Chapter 10 begins by telling us of the time and context in which this vision into the spiritual realm took place. It says, In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. Now we know that it was in the first year of the reign of King Cyrus that a decree was issued that the people of God could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, the temple. And that this vision is in the third year tells us that Daniel did not return to Jerusalem with that first group under the leadership of Zerubbabel. But he remained in Babylon, apparently because his work was not yet complete. Part of that work apparently being to see and to explain this vision from God. Daniel apparently felt that the message was a difficult one. Perhaps it was difficult to accept or perhaps difficult to understand. But Daniel the prophet assures us there in the second half of verse 1 that the message he is about to relate is true. And that it is capable of being understood. And he claims that he understood it. And it is his desire that the people of God meditate upon it with faith. And by the way, this vision will continue into chapters 11 and 12. Now, there's some disagreement about how the phrase, and it was a great conflict, there in the latter part of verse 1, about how that phrase should be translated. There's some disagreement. Again, we see in the ESV, it says it was a great conflict. In the New King James, it says the message was true, but the appointed time was long. You can see that those translations don't match very well. Some say that the difficulty of the vision that Daniel alludes to is that it concerns events appointed by God way into the future. Others say the Hebrew is referring to warfare. The NIV, following the lead of the ESV, says its message was true and it concerned a great war. Again, these translations are very different, but really both are ultimately right because the vision does concern a great war, and it also concerns matters that are well into the future. Verses 2 and 3 tell us what was immediately going on when Daniel received this vision. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that Daniel had been in a state of mourning and fasting for 3 weeks when he received a visit from a heavenly being. And this vision is God's response to Daniel's mourning. We aren't told what Daniel's mourning was about, but it's not difficult to give a reasonable explanation. It's not difficult to come up with an explanation that fits the message of the vision that Daniel received. And the commentators that I consulted agreed that Daniel was probably mourning because not all was going well with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. We know from the book of Ezra that the Samaritans opposed the rebuilding. Ezra 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." We know from history that Cyrus had a son, Cambyses, and while Cyrus was off carrying on war, Cambyses was left in charge of Babylon as well as the surrounding regions, including Palestine. And Cambyses, under the influence of his courtiers, forbade the Jews from rebuilding their city and temple. And this is a big part of the reason why the rebuilding stopped until Darius. Now, this is not Darius the Mede, but Darius the First, who was that next king after Cambyses. It is also possible that Daniel was mourning over the sin of the people. So he could have very well likely been mourning over the difficulty of rebuilding the wall and temple, but probably also mourning over the sin of the people, because we know from the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah that part of the reason why the temple wasn't being rebuilt was because the people were not where they should have been spiritually. Haggai and Zechariah were sent to confront the people with their need to get their priorities straight and to make God and his house and worship first in their lives. So, for example, Haggai talks about how the people are living in their fancy paneled houses while God's house lays there in ruins. And this was sin. So whether Daniel was mourning over the people's lack of spiritual interest, or over the opposition of the Samaritans and Persians to the rebuilding, or both, it seems clear that Daniel was fasting and mourning because of the state of the temple in Jerusalem. This fasting, this mourning, was of course combined with prayer. Fasting and mourning are nothing in and of themselves, but they are tools for prayer. And they helped get Daniel in the right mood of humility before God, as well as fasting being a tool stimulating him to fervent prayer. And verse 12 records the heavenly being saying to Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." And so for 3 weeks, think of it, Daniel was in a state of fervent prayer, mourning and fasting as he was conveying to God his deep need for assistance, his desire for God's assistance in this matter with his people. I can hardly imagine what it would have been like to have done what Daniel did for 3 weeks. And then I have to remind myself of what it must have been like to have heard the bad report of how things were going in Jerusalem. Think of it, they have how they were allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild must have been a tremendous spiritual highlight for God's people. To get there and to be opposed in the work and to be opposed so soon must have been terribly devastating. This was a time of sorrow and disappointment that must have left many wondering, where was God in all of this? And I would have you to consider whether or not you would have persevered in prayer like Daniel did in such a time of trouble. I'd venture to guess that it is accurate that for most of us, the typical pattern is we have some concern, we pray for it a couple of times and lose patience when God doesn't seem to respond right away. But Daniel was left to wonder and pray for 3 whole weeks. He must have wondered if God would ever respond. But after 3 weeks, Daniel saw the vision of a man of great glory. Verses 5 and 6. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. So there are several different interpretations of this text, and it's fair to say that there seems to be some general agreement about the main ideas, but not so much about the details. And the first difficulty of this text concerns the identity of this heavenly being. So there are some who tell us that this is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, that this is the Son of God appearing in human form. Not in actual flesh and blood, because Christ had not yet been born of Mary. The incarnation had not yet taken place. But this is the Christ, the Son of God, appearing to Daniel in a form where Daniel's overall impression and his description is that this is a man. Though the impressive and glorious appearance of this man is beyond anything normal in earthly terms. In fact, so astounding is this vision that Daniel collapses to the ground and falls into an unconscious state for a time. Is this a fainting spell? Did he go into some kind of coma? It was some kind of unconscious state because of the shock and fear that surged through him from this vision. And this powerful and overwhelming encounter does give some support to the view that this is the Christ. That it is the Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ who appeared to Daniel in this vision. Because you see, our God is a holy God whose glory is so beyond anything that we know in our earthly experience that to see Him face to face, to see Him in His heavenly glory, can't be anything but an overwhelming experience, such as Daniel here describes. We know that Daniel collapsed from the awe of what he saw. And if this was a vision of the Christ, then we are confronted here with the glory and majesty of Christ. It's beyond us. And we are here reminded of our need to be reverent and humble before Him. And yet, it's not out of the realm of possibility that this was an angel. And if so, we find ourselves in the same spot, because then this glory that floors Daniel is the radiating glory of a mere heavenly being who simply lives in the presence of God. We know from many other passages of Scripture that when people see an angel in its heavenly glory, the response is great fear and trembling. And since this is what it is like to see an angel, then the glory of Christ Himself can only be more intense. But in support of the view that this is, in fact, a vision of Christ that we have here in Daniel chapter 10, I would have you to compare verses 5 and 6 with what we read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, where we find this description of one like the Son of Man walking amidst the candlesticks. I've just read the verses of Daniel 5 and 6, where it says that Daniel lifted his eyes and behold and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And if we go over to Revelation, and by the way, Revelation chapter 1, 13 through 15, I don't know of anyone who would say that this is not the Christ. It seems to be general agreement that we have a description of Christ in Revelation 1. And this is what we read there of him. It says, "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice like the roar of many waters." A lot of parallels there, a lot of similarities. You can decide for yourself, but I tend to think that Daniel did see a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. But even if you agree with that, there are some who then think that things change with verse 10. Back here in Daniel 10, verse 10, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." And this person speaks to Daniel. And so we come to this verse and we see that things change, that suddenly this hand touches Daniel. He's awakened, and though still afraid and trembling, he's gradually restored. And so some question whether this is the same person Daniel first saw or another one. So one commentator I read believed that the first person Daniel saw was the pre-incarnate Christ, but this being who touches Daniel in verses 10 and following is someone else, an angel, probably Gabriel, the same angel who back in chapter 9 gave Daniel the vision of the 70 weeks. But another commentator says that Daniel received a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ all the way through. Another commentator says that all the way through, this is an appearance of an angel and not the pre-incarnate Christ. Well, I don't want to get bogged down in all of this, but I will say that there is some support that verse 10, we do have the angel Gabriel. For one thing, Daniel is not as overwhelmed, even though this heavenly being even talks to him. And yet, in support of this being Christ, it can be pointed out that in verse 15, Daniel is speechless. And in verse 17, he is still overwhelmed, and he says, "How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me." But the fact that our translators use the word Lord with a small L indicates that they are not taking this heavenly being to be the Lord himself. One reason why I tend to think that after verse 10 we have an angel is that he talks about how in his battle with the prince of Persia he needed the help of Michael the archangel. Talks about how he was alone with the kings of Persia. And the impression is that unless Michael had come, there may not have been victory for God's cause. And so I have a hard time believing that if the Son of God himself was battling with the demon, that he would be in this desperate situation where he needs the help of Michael the archangel. Yes, it is true that Jesus needed the help of angels, for instance, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that was the Son of God in human flesh. The Son of God in a state of humility, voluntarily putting himself in a state of weakness. Remember how he was strengthened there in the Garden of Gethsemane by an angel. But the Son of God, the Christ in Daniel's day, was not in a state of humiliation. The Son of God has the full power of God at his disposal, and he doesn't need the help of an angel. But of course, there are many other related questions that are not easy to answer, like, why are there any angels at all? If God needs to simply speak to accomplish his will, why does he have these heavenly servants, these heavenly messengers of his will? Why is there spiritual warfare at all? God can give his angels immediate victory over all enemies. Indeed, God is only to speak and to bring to annihilation all of the forces of evil. And yet our text here and Scripture elsewhere speaks of spiritual warfare. I simply conclude that God's plan is that there will be angels battling it out with the devil and demons, even though God could do things differently. And if the Christ in a pre-incarnate state was there in Persia and was himself directly engaged in spiritual battle and then called upon the help of one of his angels, an idea that I find hard to accept, but if true, we at least must say this was not because of a weakness on Christ's part. Not because Christ was in trouble. But for some reason, this was part of God's wise plan. which involves allowing the forces of evil to carry out their evil schemes. But of course, it's always only to a certain point at which God does oppose them. We also know that the power of the devil and his helpers is a very real power that can only be opposed and overcome by God and his angels. So in Daniel's vision, is this the Christ or an angel or both? Ultimately, I don't think of that any of these views change the main teaching here. But the main thing is that there is an appearance of a heavenly being whose glory overwhelms Daniel in order to press upon him God's glory, to impress upon him God's power. And even more important is the message that is communicated to Daniel. Daniel is told of the spiritual warfare that is going on. And this heavenly being says in verse 12, he's come in response to Daniel's prayer. And he says in verse 13 that the reason for his delay in coming is that for 3 weeks he has been fighting the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And he talks about how Michael came to help him. Now at this point there's another difference of opinion, because some say that the prince of the kingdom of Persia is the earthly king of Persia, while others say that this prince of Persia is a demon. That he is the supernatural spiritual power behind the false gods and the ungodly power of the kingdom of Persia. If you'll look with me at verse 13, I think you'll see that the evidence there is that this prince of the kingdom of Persia is a demon. Verse 13 says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." So why do I think that this prince of the kingdom of Persia is a demon? Well, because Michael, who is clearly from other scriptures an angel, is here called a prince. In fact, one of the chief princes. Notice also within the same verse we find a distinction being made between the prince of Persia and the kings of Persia. Plus in verse 20, the heavenly being says that he is going to return to fight with the prince of Persia. It doesn't make as much sense to say an angel fought with a heavenly, it doesn't make sense to say, to think of an angel fighting an earthly king. But the warfare spoken of in this passage is spiritual warfare. Again, differences of opinion on this prince of Persia. It doesn't really change the main teaching here. But the main idea is that there is spiritual warfare going on in which heavenly beings are encountering the enemies of God's people and are fighting to protect and deliver them. And the main thing is that God is here telling Daniel what he is doing on behalf of his people. God is communicating with Daniel in order to comfort Daniel and God's people. Daniel was there praying and he didn't know whether or not God was hearing his prayers. And God is now telling Daniel through a heavenly messenger that he has in fact been answering Daniel's prayer all along. That there has been this battle going on between the forces of good and evil. That the spiritual forces of God have been battling against the evil designs of the kingdom of Persia. We presume that the main issue is getting the king of Persia to let the people of God rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But notice with me what we also learn in verse 20. The angel says to Daniel, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." We know that the next kingdom that is going to take over the known world is Greece. And this kingdom also will oppose the people of God in various ways. And this is the angel's way of telling Daniel that this spiritual warfare is going to continue. There's never going to cease to be enemies of God's people this side of heaven. But the good news is that always God's hosts fight for us and for our good. The result is that God's plan to save his people in Jesus Christ is not thwarted. This passage is a good reminder to us of our need to trust our covenant God to take care of us. We do not always understand God's plans, and we may sometimes wonder, is God near us? We may wonder if Satan is having the victory. We struggle with temptations and we fall into sin, and the church is opposed by false teaching and enemies who try to disrupt our unity in Christ. And we face trials and tribulations that have the potential of of making us question God's ways. The fact of the matter is that we are today engaged in spiritual battle. In the Old Testament, the devil did not want Christ to come. He was doing everything he possibly could to destroy the people of God. The devil did not want Jerusalem and the temple rebuilt. And he and his demons were an influence on the kings of this world to use their power against the Jews. And today, now that Christ has come, the devil hopes to disrupt our fellowship as members of the body of Christ. He does not want to see the gospel preached and sinners saved. He does not want to see you and me growing spiritually in Christ. His goal is, in fact, that we would turn from trusting in Christ. So people of God, take to heart the lessons here of Daniel chapter 10. God is telling you that even when you can't understand what is happening in the world around you, and even when it appears that God is absent, and even though the devil is active, and even though he is a strong enemy, God is battling for your good against the devil and against his forces. There is a spiritual realm which you cannot see. And if you could see it, you would know that God is active on behalf of his people. He sends angels to deliver and to protect. He is guiding history for the good of his people. And yes, the path on which he wills us to walk is a difficult path, one strewn with struggles, but it is a path that is under God's sovereign control. And it was God who enabled Darius the Mede to take over Babylon, a country that had oppressed God's people. It's because of the spiritual forces of God that Cyrus issued the decree for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And apparently this decree was opposed by a satanic prince, but it was God who made sure that the rebuilding continued. And this was all for the sake of Christ and his elect people. In fact, the basis for God's covenant faithfulness is the love of our crucified Savior. We don't deserve to belong to Christ. We don't deserve to be protected from the devil. Church, salvation are not something God was obligated to give. The fact is, by nature, we belong to the devil, and the future that we deserve is one of eternal punishment. The reason God fights for us is because he has sovereignly and graciously chosen to love us. He covers our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it was Christ who defeated Satan upon the cross. It was Christ who, by his death and resurrection, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his kingdom of light. It is Christ's righteousness put to your account by faith that makes you legally Christ's own. And so whether this glorious man of Daniel's vision is Christ or an angel, the fact of the matter is that this vision of grace, where God opposes the enemies of the church, this is a reality, and it's because of Christ. Because of Christ's saving work, our prayers for spiritual protection are granted. Because of Christ's love, he and his angels battle against the forces of evil. So God is telling you, yes, there is this battle going on in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm. But because of Christ, you will be victorious. Indeed, in Christ, the victory has already been won. Really, what's happening is that we're awaiting the revelation of that victory. We're awaiting the revelation of the victory that Christ has already earned, that he has already won. And we will see that victory. We will know that victory at the return of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Father, we thank you for this revelation to us of this other realm, the spiritual realm, in which you are bringing about things that are good on behalf of your people. Lord, we thank you that you have angels who are ministering in your name on our behalf. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who even gave himself for us to earn for us a place in your kingdom, delivering us from the kingdom of darkness. Father, as we think about what you have done for us in your grace and love, we recognize that if you had left us in our sins, we would be in spiritual bondage to the devil, that we would not have a future of hope. But we thank you that now we can know you are battling on our behalf, that you are seeking our good, that you are bringing about your promised blessings. We thank you that, in fact, Jerusalem was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, Christ came And now, Lord, we await His second coming. And Lord, we know that we will see that victory. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord. Lord, we look forward to that day. We pray that in the meantime, as we face these spiritual enemies, that we would trust in You, and that we would take care, that we would take stock of the spiritual armor that we have, You've given to us in Your Word and Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.